Good morning. It's good to see you all out here on another beautiful Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth, as the New Testament scriptures so teach us, knowing that the time we spend here with humble hearts and minds to glorify God and do His will and give Him praise and glory, it's to our benefit that we continue to do so and stay steadfast in the faith, and do what God would have us to do and that He wills us to do. This morning I'd like to speak on a subject entitled, What Are the Greatest Things of Life? Certainly as individuals, we all have different needs. We all have different likes and wants and desires in this life. Certainly each one of us, our list would certainly be different. But as Christians, we hope that the things that we are about to speak about this morning are pretty much the same or similar to each and every one of the Christians that live here upon this earth. My text briefly comes from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 through 33, where the Bible says, Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First of all, we should understand and realize that charity or love is no doubt the greatest and the most powerful principle or thing of life. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love, by all means, in and of itself, is the greatest thing here in this life of ours. For the scriptures teach us that God is love. And of course, all good things come from God. And certainly all good things emanate or stem from that great love of God for us. This morning we're going to talk about some of the greatest things in this life. But knowing that love, being the most important and all things emanate from love, we can safely say that love, if we have love in our hearts, it will allow us to gain some of these things and to show some of these things and live some of these things and, of course, take part in them. Knowing that if we do not have the love of God, if we decide to disobey God, we will certainly not be in good terms with God, and certainly there is great loss if we do not have the love of God, if we do not obey His word and obey His will. We will certainly neglect many things that are in our lives that will hurt us, and we understand the judgment day comes, and those that are found wanting, those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be rewarded for their evil works. And of course, lastly, we want to talk about the greatest question in this life. But before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. Won't you humble yourselves as the one selected this morning leads us in that word of prayer to our holy God. Love sacrifices. If we have a true envelopment of love within our heart, in our minds, we will do things that love. Anything else but love could not do. Love sacrifice. We sacrifice of our time, our lives, and certainly our loved ones. God the Father did just that. In John 3 and 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know in Romans 5 and 6, For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that God is love. In 1 John 4 and 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we claim to know God, certainly we will love God and do His will and obey Him, for God is love. All the things that we're going to speak about this morning here, based on love, is what we find in Christianity, in our faith. If we are certainly faithful to God and we've obeyed the gospel, by reading the scriptures and believing what we've read and believe what the story we hear, we know that all this could not take effect or would be mute unless the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur. Certainly with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week when he rose from the dead by the power of his Father, by his own power and the power of the Spirit, it makes our hope valid. It makes our religion valid. Certainly Christ could have died. He did die. But if he had not have resurrected from the dead, our religion would be vain, the scriptures tell us. But God the Father showed us his great love, that he sacrificed his only Son for us, and that we should be partakers of that great hope and that great love that he gives us by obeying the gospel and doing what he wishes us to do. Love, of course, again, gives its best. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. It was a great unspeakable gift. We really cannot put our own words to describe the great love that God the Father voluntarily gave up his only Son. We hear in the news of many parents that have lost their young children, and it is sad to hear the hatred and the sin and the evil that is in this world that would take a young child from their parents. But knowing that God voluntarily gave his Son up to save the whole world is certainly unspeakable. We could not put words on it, and it's the most wonderful, unspeakable gift that has ever been given in this world. We are admonished to let love be part of us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We should walk in love as God, Christ has loved us. Christ went to the cross obediently, did the Father's will, gave his life, and shed his blood for us because he loved us. And we should develop that same kind of love within us. Ephesians 3 and 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." The New Testament scriptures tell us that the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus died for, the church that he shed his blood and built, is also referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth. In the church of Jesus Christ, we will hear the truth on spiritual matters. It is we are admonished to be rooted and grounded in love, the same love that God showed us, the same love that Christ showed us, and we are admonished to do that by faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." The breastplate of love that we should put on is certainly something that we should wear every day. We should show that to each and every person that we come in contact with, whether they be brethren or those that have not obeyed the gospel. We should speak the truth in love, and we should show love and compassion to all. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1 and 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So we see the importance of love. It is the greatest thing in this world. From it emanates all sorts of other good things. In great hope of eternal life. God is love. God showed us love. He proved his love by giving his Son for us. Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, went to the cross out of love. He shed his blood out of love. And, of course, he died for us. And he's now sitting on the right hand of God in glory this very moment, our great advocate. And he did all that, and he's continuing to do all this, being our great advocate with the Father out of great love for us. But there are other great things in this life that I wish to talk about. First of all, the greatest privilege in life is to be the sons of God. Certainly, to be known of the Father and to be considered his son, daughters and sons, it's a great privilege. Privilege is defined as a special advantage or a special benefit. something that that you experience that many others do not. In 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The great love the Father showed us by giving his Son, and in the steps of salvation that he gives us in the New Testament scriptures, all we have to do is obey his will, do the things that he asked us to do in order for us to be considered his children. Knowing that the New Testament scripture speaks of children of obedience and children of disobedience, knowing Satan is the father of lies and his followers are the children of darkness, we wish to be the children of the light, children of God, and we need to love the Father in such a way that we become his son, and that's by obeying the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 26 and verse 27 speak very loud and clear, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here, the main message here is that when we obey the gospel, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we become followers of him, we've done his will by obeying the gospel, and that final act of obedience in the scriptures that we find in Mark 16:16, to be baptized for the remission of sins. When we are baptized into Christ is when we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's no other way, there's no other plan or road to become a child of God but other than by faith in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, he that said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, in Mark 16:16. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Belief is the first step. We must believe God who he is, believe in God and who he is, and his son, Jesus Christ, and the whole plan in the scheme of things that he sent his son to this earth to die for us. Certainly, if we wish to become the son of God, we need to believe on his name and obey him. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We know that we are to have a heart of love and compassion. There are many scriptures in the New Testament that speak of peace, that we are not to have any kind of hatred in our hearts or our minds, and that we are to be a peaceful people and to live a quiet life in all honesty and godliness, and to do the Lord's will and obey the commands, obey the laws of the land, but remember to obey God's laws if the man's laws conflict with God's laws, and that we are be a people of peace. And it says here that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's what every person really thinks about, should want to be as a child of God. There's so many great benefits to it, and the great hope that we have of one day being with the Father in one place. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, it's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to love those that would curse at us, say bad things about us, try to trip us up, and all the other evil things that people try to do to harm us and hurt us. Certainly we are admonished to pray for them, love them, and pray for their souls. Pray that they would have a chance to obey the gospel. Pray for them to pray that they would repent of their sins and come to Christ before it is everlasting too late. There's certainly power in the prayer of the children of God. No one else has it. If you are a child of God, we should exercise that great privilege of prayer to our Holy Father, and we are admonished to pray for them, and it's what we should do, is to pray for our enemies as well as love them. We need to be a child of God so we can really and truly pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, in Matthew 6 and 9, knowing that the Scriptures tell us that God knows who are His. We can't fool God. Man may obey the commandments and the doctrines and the traditions of men in other places, thinking that they, when they pray, repetitious prayer that the New Testament Scriptures tell us is vain repetitions, that they're going to be heard. Certainly, if we truly wish to know that our Father hears us, we should hear Him and obey Him, and of course, please Him by obeying His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We must also be children to be heirs of God. Certainly, there are many wills in this earth of ours, in our earthly life, that in our wills or our testaments that we wish and will things to our children or other loved ones. We're the recipients of those earthly things. They're their heirs. Certainly, it's okay, I guess, to be an heir of certain things here upon this earth, but our mind should be set on seeking first the kingdom of God, as I spoke of in the beginning. Certainly, we wish to be heirs of God more than heirs of anything else. In Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be also glorified together. It's wonderful that we have strived and have become the heirs of God. Certainly only a child of God can become the heirs of God, to be blessed with all the wonderful promises that God gives us if we are faithful unto death. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherewith thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Next, the greatest joy in life is the joy of salvation. Certainly, if we are in dire straits here upon this earth, and we are in danger of physical harm or losing our lives, it's great to see those that would come to our aid, whether the fire department, the paramedics, or just a good Samaritan that would come by and offer a helping hand to pull us to safety, or a rope or a ladder, or to help us from dire straits. Certainly, the greatest joy that man could ever have in this life is knowing that he is truly saved. Certainly happy was the day in the day in which we were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. There are many things in this life that can bring joy to our hearts, but they mean absolutely nothing unless you have enjoyed the joy of being saved according to the Scriptures. In Acts 8, verses 37 through 39, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and what his response was after he did what Philip told him he must do. That same thing that we are told today in the New Testament Scriptures. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cut away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's a feeling that really can't be described to anyone that has never felt that feeling. The feeling of knowing after you've been baptized into Christ and your sins have been forgiven, after your belief, your repentance, and your confession, and then finally being baptized, knowing that all the sins that you'd ever committed up to that point were completely wiped away, never to be remembered no more. Complete, your slate is wiped clean. You're starting over fresh as a newborn babe, and that anything that you had thought, said, or did before that is completely and truly forgiving if you obeyed the gospel with humbleness of heart. It's a great feeling that really cannot be described unless you really experience it for yourself, but it is a great feeling that touches the deepest parts of your heart. In 1 Peter 1:6-9, the Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Certainly we can feel this great joy the day we've been baptized and have obeyed the gospel, but we will not really begin to fathom the ultimate or the full feeling and the benefit of that salvation when judgment day comes and we see the whole plan laid out before us, and we see the heavenly heavens, we see the mansions of gold that Jesus is building at this time, and we see the other multitudes of faithful people that have obeyed the gospel and have been obeyed God and have been obedient to him. Certainly it will be a day of glory. Certainly it's a day that we wish to see, and it's certainly a day we wish to strive for here in this life. Next, the greatest fellowship in life is with Christ and Christians. Certainly we all wish to be around those that are like us. Certainly it's great to be around fellow believers. We all have many things in common when we are with fellow believers, fellow Christians, and the great fellowship that we enjoy with one another. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And we know in Acts 2:42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They had great fellowship with those that were in the church. The Bible tells us that good communications strengthen good manners. There's no better company to keep than that of Jesus Christ and of fellow Christians. Knowing that in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." It's not something new that we've heard, that if we become like the company that we keep. Certainly, if we start out well and then we start out good and we start hanging around evil companions, have questionable people that we start to spend our time with, certainly we'll start to talk like them, certainly we'll start to act like them, and certainly we will reap the punishment for the evil and the sin that we would be enveloped in if we follow those that are not Christians. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusteth thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Certainly we should strive to do the will of God. To watch what we look at, watch what we put in front of us, watch what we desire. We should always watch what we consider treasures in this life, knowing that we should seek the kingdom of God first. And if we do that with a loving heart and a humble heart and mind, God will give us the things that we need, and we should allow that to just be the end of it. Next, the greatest vocation in life is to work for God. Certainly we all have works that we do, our jobs, our skills, but the most best job that any individual can do upon this earth is doing the work for God, working in the Lord's vineyard. The payment plan and the retirement plan for the Lord is certainly the best in the world. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." 1:25, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are certainly blessed beyond belief when we please the Lord. Certainly if we do his will, do his work, we will be blessed by him. He looks favorably upon his children. He looks favorably upon those that labor for him. Certainly in this life, when we do works at our work, do our earthly secular jobs, we are certainly rewarded for those things. But certainly those monetary, earthly, fleshly things that are rewards for our work here upon this earth, they rust, they'll corrupt, they will vanish away. But we should seek the treasures in heaven, do those things that would please God, and strive to obtain and put treasures in heaven that will bless us one day, and that is with a life of everlasting life. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We are admonished to walk worthy of this great vocation. Certainly it is a vocation that God wants all men, everyone here upon this earth, to walk in. What great world it would be if most all the world were working in the Lord's vineyard and were walking worthy of the great vocation, and that is to preach Christ crucified and look out for the spiritual welfare of our fellow human beings. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are many times in this life that when we do things, we don't get rewarded. Or if we work certain hours or whatever we accomplish in our earthly vocation, our earthly jobs, a lot of times we are overlooked for promotions. We are not duly recognized for our work. We are not duly compensated for our work. Certainly it is truly an unfair world. But we know that we can be assured of this, that if we work in the Lord's vineyard, if we are steadfast in the faith, if we don't waver with our faith and look after other people or follow other people when they speak a new thing, if we are unmovable in our faith, if we're strong in our faith and we stay firm in the truth, rooted and grounded in the truth, and we continue to do the work of the Lord, we will truly be rewarded one day. Our labor is not in vain. It's not useless. The Lord God will reward us and give us our due for the great labors that we do here upon this earth. Whether it's up here, it's leading songs, leading prayers, helping, conducting studies, Bible studies in private, men and women alike will be rewarded for their great efforts doing the work of the Lord in the Lord's kingdom. Next, the greatest knowledge in life is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Certainly, we need to know God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Certainly, it says if we know them, that's such a great thing. It is the greatest knowledge in life to know God. There's no way that we can know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Where they came from, what their will is, what motivates them, what their plan is, what their plan for us is, other than reading the Scriptures. The Old Testament gives us a good introduction of knowing who God and His Son Jesus Christ is and why man was put here upon this earth. The New Testament Scriptures, of course, speak more of the spiritual things that man today must do. And where he's headed, and what he must do to get there, what he needs to know and remember so as not to trip up and not be able to get there. Certainly, if we wish to know God's will, we'll read the Scriptures and study them, and that way we get to know God more and more. Knowing God involves keeping His commands, keeping His commandments, and being fruitful. If we know Him, He will give us all the things that really, truly matter. Titus 1 and 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Our works show whether we know God or not. We either have good works or we have evil works. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 2 Peter 1:8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility, it's our duty, if we wish to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we wish to be called and considered Christians by God the Father, if we wish to be considered His Son, sons of God, we have to know Him. We have to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to read the Scriptures and read about Him. Through the knowledge of Him, we're more able to be more and more like Him. We cannot be ignorant in this manner. We must gain a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's no way that we can achieve the things that we need to do without the power of God and the love of God. He gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that is through His knowledge of Him. Certainly, we need to realize that eternal life or eternal damnation awaits us all. If we wish to take part of eternal life, we need to know Him and know His Son. The greatest object in life is to purposefully glorify God and His Son. That's pretty much the gist of it. Whatever we do, we need to do and to glorify God. Certainly when we hear Jesus, we listen to Him and obey Him, we glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We do this in several ways. We glorify God and His Son by confessing the Lord. In Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It pleases the Lord when we recognize His Son. It makes God the Father happy when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, acknowledge Him as our Savior, acknowledge Him as the one who laid down His life voluntarily for us, and that it pleases Him when we obey His simple command, starting off with the simple plan and the steps of salvation. In Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What do you think it does to God the Father when man refuses to confess His Son? Here we are told that if we confess His Son, we glorify God. If we do not or refuse through our stubbornness or our ignorance or our wanting to please the commandments or traditions of men that say you don't have to confess Christ to be saved, certainly if man refuses to confess Jesus Christ, they're not glorifying God in here, and there's no way that they can get around it. If man, it's very plain and simple that when we confess His Son, we glorify the Father. We glorify God and His Son in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:16, starting in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. It's our duty as Christians to glorify God in our body through confessing His Son. And we glorify God and His Son in His church. In Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here we end up allowing God the Father to obtain glory. to be glorified when others who are not Christians may see the way you live your life, see the great light and the hope that you have in your hearts and in your minds and the way you live, and that when they see your good works, they will glorify the Father which is in heaven. It's our duty, and it's our duty to remember that we should do all to the glory of God the Father, and that we should do it each and every day. Let's move along real quickly. The greatest victory in life is to overcome the world. Certainly the Bible speaks of us of becoming overcomers, knowing that Satan's after us. Satan pretty much leaves alone those that are his, those that have not obeyed the gospel. But Satan certainly is spending a lot of time and effort going after Christians, to looking to make them trip and fall. When we submit ourselves to God, we will overcome the world. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelations 3 and verse 5. In 1 John 5, 3 and 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Certainly, if we wish to be overcomers, if we wish to overcome the world, the effects of the world, overcome the sin and the damage from sin and the punishment of sin, if we wish to truly overcome the world, we will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll go the step further if it's truly in our hearts, and we will obey him, repent of our sins, and confess him before men, and be baptized in a body of water for the remission of sins. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. Who else can give us victory over this world? There is no other. Our Savior Jesus Christ gives us that victory because he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He rose on the first day of the week to go to heaven. Certainly that victory bruised the serpent's head, the Bible tells us. It made Satan angry. Certainly that Jesus Christ became the victor. And thanks be to God that we have that victory if we will truly be followers of Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 in verse 7. The greatest single work in this world is winning souls. Certainly, we all want to be a winner in this life. We wish to win things at times or whatever. It's nice. But the thing that matters the most is for us, to, of course, to pray for our brethren and pray for the lost, that they would have a chance at everlasting life, they'd hear the word of God and obey it. But for one of our main goals is to be soul winners. If we're workers in the vineyard of the Lord, certainly we want to win others to Christ. We want to win souls. Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's no other better wisdom than to do the will of God and to do the things that would make him happy. Certainly, all the angels rejoice when another comes forward and repents of their sin and obeys the gospel. Certainly, it is great to know that there are many that are apt to listen and that wish to obey the gospel, and it may take just a little of our influence upon them that we may win their souls. And of course, the Bible says that is wise. It is certainly a good work. James 5 and 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The church, we know of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3 and 15, and that we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. That's what Paul announced that he was doing, to preach Christ crucified. We will hear Christ preached crucified in the pillar and the ground of the truth, in the church. We will hear that. The next, moving right along, time's getting late. The greatest loss in life is one soul. Certainly, loss of our physical life is sad. It makes others sad. But there is an eternity from this life. There is a life hereafter. The Bible tells us there's everlasting life and that there is everlasting damnation. He doesn't make us do anything. It is our choice if we wish to grab hold of eternal life or if we wish to grab hold of eternal death and eternal separation from God. In Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" When we die, our soul goes back to the Father. We will be judged according to our works here upon this earth. If we were found faithful, we will be given a home in heaven. If we have been lacking, if we have not obeyed the Lord, if we have not obeyed the gospel, if we have not lived our lives for Him, certainly we will gain and we will inherit a place that was built and designed for the devil and his angels. The greatest neglect in life is the great salvation. Certainly we can neglect many things in this life, but the biggest thing that any man could ever neglect is the great salvation that Jesus Christ offers to him each and every day. And time is slowly ticking away from us. Hebrews, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Yes, many have planned for all sorts of things in this life, earthly investments, earthly retirement, but they have forgotten, yes, neglected their own salvation. Many have neglected their own salvation, had many opportunities to obey the gospel. They've heard them, but they didn't take heed and they did not follow. Remember, not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring vengeance and punishment by fire. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not talking about the gospel of some tradition of man, the gospel of some group of men or some catechism or other book. The only book that matters, that has a direct result in your eternal destination, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we wish to obey Him, if we wish to obtain the great benefits that He offers us, we will, of course, listen to Him and obey Him and nobody else. Finally, the greatest prize in this life is eternal life. Many people have wanted to live forever. Certainly that can never be. But the best prize that we could ever be rewarded is eternal life. There are many, many rewards and awards and prizes given in this life for winning competitions and such. First place, second place, third, fourth, runner-up, etc., etc. But on Judgment Day, remember, there will be only one. There will only be first place and last place. God gives everybody the opportunity to make it in first place. It's their decision, it's their choice whether they wish to be in first place or be in last place. Jesus offers first place to all. Everyone has the opportunity to obtain eternal life. It's the most important prize ever offered and the most important prize to be ever won. "I have fought a good faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4, 7, verse 7 and 8. We are to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Philippians 3 and 14. "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." James 1 and 12. We are to patiently continue to seek glory and honor immortality and eternal life, Romans 2 and 7. Certainly that puts mute of all the physical or earthly things that we sometimes get involved in and strive for in this life, that we are to patiently continue to seek that wonderful glory, continue to seek that great honor and the eternal life that waits for us. It kind of makes living this earthly life all worthwhile with all its disappointments and pain and suffering. For the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and 23. That's the great love that God has for us, to give us such a great gift, and that is eternal life through His Son. Fight the good fight of faith and hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And finally, the greatest question in life. Certainly we all have questions. We ask our teachers, we ask our parents, we ask those in authority many important questions that relate to our life and our existence, where we're going, how we're getting there, whatever. But the most important question that any man could ever ask is found in Acts 16 and verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Men has been asking that for centuries, and for centuries they're being misled. It somewhat angers me at many times when people legitimately ask that most important question, "What must I do to be saved?" and they are misled. They are told lies. They are lied to. Certainly the only way we're going to get the true answer to that question is to look in the New Testament Scriptures and see what Jesus said. Jesus is the one that's saving you. Jesus is the one that shed His blood. He died for you on the cross. It's Him that you must hear, not a man. Matthew 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus said in John 3 and 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3 and verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What must I do to be saved? Matthew 10 and 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." What must I do to be saved? We are to be baptized. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Yes, the greatest question, what must I do to be saved? We must look only to Jesus Christ for that answer, and He tells us very, very plainly. All these things emanate from love, the love of God, that He sent His Son, and His Son obediently went to the cross of Calvary. He died a cruel death, unspeakable death, and He rose from the dead on the Lord's Day, conquering death, hell, and the grave, to allow us, if we are obedient to Him, to enjoy the wonderful things of salvation, to be a child, a son of God, to have fellowship with His Son and other fellow believers, and allow us to do things according to His Word if we obey Him, to glorify God. And know God is to love Him and to do His will, and have a chance to work in His vineyard, to give us victory over the sin in this world, and that our job should be and our hearts should be desiring to win the souls, the lost souls, to help those come to Christ, strive for that ultimate final reward, eternal life in heaven, and that we shouldn't neglect the salvation that is offered to us, because if we lose our soul, there's no sense of even living today. That is my message for today, this morning. Hopefully